in Habakkuk chapter 2 and realize that the it was not really an it, but the it was a he. And when he quoted it, he said, he shall see thee come. He shall not come. Now, one of the problems, I think, of traveling around, as we've been traveling around recently, is that you one moment say hello, and then the next moment you say goodbye. And this is one of the occasions, particularly when you're trying to make so many visits, when, again, we are saying goodbye. And we'd like to thank you, Joe and myself, for all the many kindnesses which have been shown to us over this very brief visit that we've had with you. We have a problem. We haven't been to Spanish Wells for 2 years. We've got our lines mixed up somewhere there. And so when we went down there, we were there for 2 weeks, and they weren't too pleased with 2 weeks either. So wherever we're going at the moment, we seem to get problems, and it means that we've been told we must come back for a month. Now, if that were to happen, I don't think I'd be in the UK next year, and I don't think they'd be happy with that either. So I think we'll have to look at the situation next year, and probably, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but probably what we'll be doing is cutting up some of the visitors and spend longer time where we've been there. But let me again thank you all for all the many kindnesses to us. Every time we come, we repeat that in a sense sincerely, because we know that your kindnesses to us have been very sincere. And we would like to thank you again for all you've done for us. Now, last week, I looked at some verses regarding Peter. And I said that, you know, one of the problems with Peter is that you find that when he should be praying, he doesn't pray. For instance, he was asleep in the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is there, according to Luke's Gospel, that the Lord prayed. He came down from the mountain, and from communion with God, he delivered the boy at the bottom of the mountain who was possessed of a demon. The disciples couldn't do that. They hadn't prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray. And he comes to them, and he finds them sleeping. And particularly to Peter, he says, could you not watch 1 hour with me? Sufficed so much, loved him more than anyone else, who all of the ascended, yet would not be. And yet he wasn't able to watch 1 hour with him. Now, I'm not going to deal with those particular subjects tonight. Incidentally, if you want to sort of find out what I would like to what I would say about them, I think some of those things are going to be on ZNX, on some of the recordings we've made. But last week we were looking at the fact that Lord Peter failed in prayer, yet there were those who prayed for him. And the example we took last week was the example of the Lord Jesus. If you remember, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that you have failed not. And we looked at that last week. Now, it wasn't only the Lord Jesus prayed for him, there were others who prayed for him on another occasion. We're going to look at that this evening, so we're going to turn into the book of the Acts, and we're going to read in chapter 12 of the book of the Acts. We'll read in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he thought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 quaternions, the soldiers, to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was being made without ceasing of the church unto God, for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chain fell off from his hand. And the angel turned to him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. He said unto them, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was he which was done by the angel, but saw before vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that lead unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and he went out and passed on through one street, and forth with the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to a harlot named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she cast not even affirm that it was even so. Then said they, It is angels. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their feet, he said unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the baron. And he departed, and went into another place. Now sometimes, people ask, Why do we need to pray? I remember in one particular meeting that we had at home, in our own meeting in fact, that there was a brother who, in a question and answer session, affirmed that he did not see the need of prayer. I felt that that was a statement which ought to be investigated, and of course the problem was that the brother himself was in what one might term a baptism school. And unfortunately today is as far away from the Lord as could possibly be. After all, prayer is the Christian's anchor line. And we need to pray. But sometimes people ask the question, why do we need to pray anyway? After all, doesn't our gracious God know all about us? And doesn't he know better than ourselves what we need? And so, if that is so, why bother to pray? But in a sense, we learn from God's word that God has chosen to do in answer to prayer what he might not do otherwise. You see, he gives in answer to prayer some things he would not give without it. Now, if I make a statement like that, I really ought to do that. And the answer to that is simply this, that in James' epistle, in the fourth chapter, you get this little verse, He have not, because he asked not. And so it appears that God gives what he would not give otherwise than if we pray. So prayer becomes the resource of God's needy people, of you and me. Now, I couldn't explain the how prayer works. I couldn't explain that. Something that still baffles me. But the connection between prayer and deliverance is quite clear in experience and in God's word. And so it is here. They prayed, and Peter was delivered. There was quite clearly a connection between prayer and deliverance. Now, Herod here probably thought that he was secure of his prey. Let's look at verse 4 for a moment. He arrested him, he said, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Now, perhaps a little word of explanation as to what four quaternions meant. If we go down a little further, we will discover in verse 6, it says, the same night, halfway through the verse, Peter was sleeping with two soldiers. Bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, a quaternion were two soldiers bound to you by chains. So you had one sitting on this side, chained to you, one sitting on this side, chained to you. And then at the door, you had two more soldiers. And these were in shifts, so that throughout these 24 hours, you had four different groups. And so, with the 16 soldiers working in shifts, two chains, two at the door, it was fairly certain, as far as Herod was concerned, that there was no likelihood of this man was enough. Of course, you know, even the efforts of men are used under the grace of God and the wisdom of God for blessing. Because you will probably remember that in prison epistles, the Apostle Paul says, remember my sin. Ah, you see, when he was in prison in Rome, he killed 4 million of those. One there, two out there. And what happened was, as you probably know, he dictated these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. And you know, those prisoners, those soldiers there would have listened to some wonderful truth. How great are these things? How many are these things? It's a great thing. It's a good thing for them. No work for any man to do. And people came in and disputed with them. That is, he taught them by question and answer. That's the meaning of the teacher. And these soldiers would listen. He had a congregation of unsaved men all the time, and they changed over all the time. And so eventually he says, you know, there are even soldiers, he says, like Philippians, in the Praetorian Guard. Merely select God. Oh, God overrules in the affairs of things, and even takes soldiers' faith who listen to Paul in the guard of Nero himself. Amazing how God works. But here, Herod must have thought that they were quite safe, wasn't at escape, and the bigoted Jews outside, of course, anticipated Peter's execution at the Passover, or Easter, here the thing. Now, because of this, an opportunity was given, because there was a delay, an opportunity was given to the church to pray. Now, James had been slain, and it was quite possible it was virtually an immediate thing. And no opportunity given to the church to pray that instant. But now they've got opportunity to pray. And though deliverance seemed impossible, yet it was the church's duty to pray. Even with those things that seem impossible to us, it is still our responsibility to pray. And so they prayed. And they went to it with a will. Because verse 5 says that they prayed without ceasing. That is, the whole company of believers, the church in its collective capacity, came together to pray for Peter. Now I want us to look for a moment at this prayer meeting. Because it was an old-fashioned prayer meeting, I suppose, and we need to look at it to get some ideas of how their prayer meetings were conducted. In the text itself, we're really dealing with two groups, I'll call it that. First of all, we've got Peter. Well, he's a prisoner. And then we've got the angel who comes in and opens it in. And then we've got the church outside praying. Now, each of these is a part to play, and we're going to start with the church. Now, the church's part in the affair, the church's part was prayerful. Let's have a look at how they pray. Now, first of all, you will notice that their prayer was definite. Or specific. It was definite. If you want to say, and I'm cutting up 30 words now, prayer was made for him. It could be much more definite than that, could you? You see, it was absolutely specific. It was absolutely definite. They had one concern at this particular moment, and their prayer was definite. I want to say to you tonight that there is a clear and particular value to specific and definite prayer. And sometimes our prayers are general, but sometimes our prayer meetings would gain impetus and power, I feel, if we prayed without ceasing, definitely, for specific individuals and things. We have a practice at home where there are specific things given to set the pray for. I am doing that at home, and one of the burdens which be mine, and I've been very committed to the church, and maybe also them, is the children of Christian parents, whose children are yet unfair. And really, this is something for which we are praying specifically. And I believe that we will see some of those children there. Let me go on. It wasn't only definite, it was earnest, for the word without ceasing is a word which gives that impression.
You see, it means that they were praying with agony. I'm putting those words in at the moment. I'll explain why in a moment. They were fervent about their prayer. They weren't cold about it.
The word without ceasing implies particular earnestness.
Someone has translated it this way. Instant and earnest prayer was made.
Now, the word without ceasing, or the word without ceasing, one word in that real sense, occurs in 1 Peter 4:8. And in 1 Peter 4:8 it says, above all these things, have fervent love one to another.
And the word without ceasing is translated by the word fervent.
So in Peter, when Peter describes the intense and abounding love which is required of Christians, he uses this word, and it's translated fervent. So their prayer was fervent, it was earnest. Now, the writer Luke uses the same word, but he uses it in combination with others. He uses it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says concerning the Lord Jesus, using the word with others, he prayed the more earnestly. And there, the picture is of prayer, which is at its deepest possible feeling. It's prayer with a vehement desire. It's prayer with something of agony in it. And such prayers were now being offered to God for Peter by the church. Prayers without ceasing, prayers fervent, prayers with agony in them, prayers with great earnestness in them. That was the type of prayer they were offering. The whole soul of the believers was moved with a great intensity of desire that God would graciously interpose and deliver Peter. Now, quite clearly, earnestness cannot always be equal in degree. What I mean by that is simply this, that our ordinary circumstances and everyday returning necessities, well, we pray the normal way for those, and probably our prayers tend to be matter of fact, because these are things that come to us day by day from God's good hand to us. But there are things which come into our experience, emergencies, crises, things we earnestly desire. And there, this type of prayer described here is what brings the answer from God. Then, thirdly, you will notice that the prayer was united.
You see, it says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him.
It was made of the church. So the phrase of the church suggests that all the members were present there who were in Jerusalem. Now I say that who were in Jerusalem because when you come down to verse 17, Peter now released says, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. So it's quite clear that because of the arrest of Peter and the martyrdom of James, the brother of John, James, the brother of the law, who is this James referred to here, must have gone into hiding, into secrecy, with some brethren, because his life would be in danger as well as one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And so the message was sent to them. But apart from those, the whole church was met here to pray. Now, it wasn't a meeting which was attended by a few. In fact, as you read down to verse 12, you will notice it says in the last phrase of verse 12, where many were gathered together praying. So this particular prayer meeting was a well-attended prayer meeting. It doesn't usually run through to all prayer meetings, but this one in Jerusalem was. It was a well-attended prayer meeting. So the prayer then was not made by a mere handful, with the others not being able to spare time to engage in so vital an activity. They were there. And they were praying. You know,
neglect of prayer, whether it's an individual's life or whether it's an earth family's life, neglect of prayer produces a barrenness. And it's a barrenness that no other amount of activity can cover. You can have an assembly which is as busy, so busy, they don't know which way they're going with activity. But if they haven't got prayer, all their activities will be of little avail. It is prayer which is the powerhouse of the church. And prayer is vitally important for the work that we try to accomplish for our God. Now, individuals did pray, of course. But here, it was the church which prayed. Now, the church has been praying tonight. And there are promises which are made with regard to the united prayers of Christians, which are not made in regard to prayers which are uttered within the closet, or as the Lord, as the Lord Jesus called it, in the secret place. Let me prove that to you. Let's go back for a moment to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Now we're going to look at a verse which we use very often. We use it in the wider sense than is used in fact in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 18. We're reading in verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, it's a reference to a prayer meeting in the first instance here. But there is a promise given out here to united prayer which is not given to individual prayer. The fact of the matter is that when Christians pray together, there is a cumulative force to be found in the prayers of a company of believers, not to be found in the privacy of one's own room. You see, earnestness is sympathetic. My faith is capable of being helped by the faith of another. My desires are intensified by the fervor by which my brother expresses his. And so the spirit and the power of prayer can be mightily increased when we pray together as a church. That's why we should never neglect the prayer meeting. Because that's where the power lies. I've often sat in a prayer meeting, perhaps sometimes after a long day of coming to South Jesus. And one of my brethren has got up and he's been full of the joys of the Lord. And as I listened to his prayer and rejoiced in it, my heart has been warmed. And my spirit has been made fervent as well. Now you see, that's something which comes in united prayer. And so, we need not to neglect the gathering of the church for united prayer. Now, let me say something finally about this particular prayer that they were making, prayers they were making in verse 5. It was also persistent. Because that is the first meaning of the word without ceasing. So their prayers were persistent. There is the idea of continuity. They didn't give up. If you looked at the case was humanly speaking hopeless. Herod had him safe there in prison, no chance of his getting out. But they didn't give up their trust and their faith in the God of the impossible. Now, how often we fail, I wonder. Because we've been discouraged by the sheer impossibility of the thing which we've requested. And we've prayed as long as we've had any resources. And as long as we have thought the possibility, there's a possibility of success. But once our resources, our means were exhausted, we've given up. We've given up in sheer discouragement. And yet that's the place God exactly wants us to bring us to. To know that our resources are not sufficient. Our means are inadequate. And when we learn that lesson, it's then that God steps in. And he says, no, I'm the one who works. I've got the infinite means and the infinite resources. And our faith must be wholly in God, because he must have the glory for success. And you share that with no one else. So the prayer was persistent. So much then to the part of the church at the moment. Now let's look at the angels. If the part of the church was prayerful, the part of the angel was providential. You see, God was working here in a providential way, in a quite unusual, unexpected way. He doesn't usually send angels for deliverance, you know. A friend of mine, Jesse Bull, was in prison in China for communist China for 3 years. Well, now he was never sent an angel to deliver him. He met people who he recognized from time to time as being sent of God to minister to them. But he didn't have any miraculous deliverance. But Peter did here. And the whole action of the angel was in the providential care of God. Now, we haven't time to discuss angels. But the action of this particular angel on this occasion comes within the scope of the verse which is found in Hebrews 1:14. Who are angels? They're ministering spirits. What's their function? They're sent forth to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. Now, here was one quite dramatic ministry to an heir of salvation. I'm sure that you and I don't know fully what ministry they make on our behalf. But I'm sure they do. But in this particular case, the angel came to deliver Peter. Now, I want you to notice that the angel was not sent earlier to deliver James. James died. No angel was sent to deliver him. But one was sent to deliver Peter. Now, don't ask me to explain that, except that it comes from the compass of God's providential dealings and his sovereignty. You see, God does not have to explain his dealings with us to us, because our God is sovereign. And he will act as he pleases to act. And his actions can be the unexpected, as in these two cases. Now, later when Paul was in prison, in the chapter 21 of this book, God sent no angel for Paul's release. He did for Peter's healing. One thing we cannot do, you cannot draw clear conclusions that because God has acted in one particular way on one occasion, or maybe two, he will do exactly the same again. Because there is no guarantee he's going to do that. When you are working with God, you're working with the unexpected. And you're into the surprising. And you're into something which might completely baffle you. And yet always, you can trust completely upon the present faithfulness of God. Whichever way he works, he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He cannot act contrary to his nature. And he's the faithful God. Now, I don't want to talk any more about how the angel came and opened the gates and all the rest of it. I want to look now, finally, at Peter's part. Now, Peter's part was practical. If the angels were providential, Peter's was called to work. And he was a practical character, so it suited his character anyway. So his part was practical. Now, I love this little scene in the prison when the angel came, you know, because there's a little bit of humor about it. And you know, the New Testament has humor. You know, I mean, you've got to realize that. When the Lord Jesus said, here's a man, you know, and he can't take the little speck of dust out of that man's eye. And do you know why it is? Because he's struggling with a great big plank in his own. Well, you can see the picture, can't you? There's a man struggling with a plank, and then he's trying to get this little speck of dust. There was humor in it, you see. And so there is humor here, if you look at it carefully. Let me tell you why. You see, verse 7 is the amusing one, and I'd like to have been there to see this. You know, there was Peter. And some people sleep very light, and some people take cat naps, and some people sleep quite deeply. Well, now, Peter was sleeping quite deeply. You know, when he went to sleep, he made a good job of it. No, this half-measure business. Let's go to sleep, bang, and off he went. And he was sound asleep. Do you know how I know he was sound asleep? Because when the angel came, he had to give him a good dig in the ribs, and that's what strike means. He hit him hard. Wake up, man! He was fast and sound asleep. Now, I tell you, if I was placed in execution, I wouldn't sleep with you. If I thought I was going to be executed the next day or the day after, or certainly after Passover, I don't know that I'd be sleeping. But Peter, he was fast asleep. You know, I wonder why. Well, I think the answer actually lies in the previous book, you see, why he could sleep so slept soundly. See, in John 21, the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, now look, when you are old, another will gird you and take you whither you were not. And he spoke by sort of the death, he was going to die, he was going to be crucified. But Peter wasn't quite that old yet, you know. He wasn't old just yet. And so he thought, well, I'm not old yet, so the Lord has promised that I'm going to be old, so why bother? Let's have a good sleep. And off to sleep he went. Well, that's one way of relying upon the promises of God, isn't it? And off he went. Now, God had more for Peter to do yet. He hadn't finished with him. Oh, you see, Herod was powerful and he'd taken all the precautions, the poor old Herod, he was fighting against an almighty God. And that God was on Peter's side and would fulfill his promises. So Peter, believing in the faithfulness of his God, slept that Sunday. Well, when he's woken, he's got to do certain things. And he's told him to take what he's going to do. Well, he says, gird thyself, dress, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And later on in verse 12, or before that, the angel left him, and at verse 10, and he had to find his own way to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So you see, there were certain things that he had to do for himself. Now, God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. He's given us spiritual intelligence, and he's given us at least a modicum of common sense, which he expects us to use. And where we can do the things ourselves, he will not expect to do them for us. Peter put his own shoes on, an angel to do that. He could do it himself, didn't an angel do that? He could find his way to the Lord's house, he didn't have an angel to have him there. And in the dealings of God with his people, there's no unnecessary expenditure of his divine resources. Where ordinary powers are sufficient, only ordinary means are employed. What his people are able to do in their own usual way, they're expected to do. But what is beyond their ability, open the prison doors, put the soldiers asleep, what's beyond their ability, God will accomplish for them. But what they can do, he'll expect them to do. Now, there's a little girl in this story called Rhoda. You know her name, don't you? Oh, who was the damsel? Well, is it your aunt in Sunday school? Who was the little girl who opened to Peter when he came that night after he got released from prison? Rhoda. You ever stopped and thought that Rhoda was probably a very, very insignificant little girl? She was a servant then. And yet the remarkable thing is this, that God leaves in oblivion, as far as he is concerned, the names of mighty conquerors. Great conquerors throughout the ages don't appear in this book. And yet he treasures up the name of a poor girl for his church for all ages. That's remarkable, isn't it? You see, what really counts, you know, is to be on God's book, in his address book, in his book of life. And that's the great thing with Rhoda here. Now, the amazing thing about this church was this, that they've been praying for the release of Peter. And whilst they're knocking at heaven's door, there's the answer to their prayer knocking at their door, and they can't believe it. You see, the amazing thing is the incredulity of the people who are praying. Now, let's not be too harsh. And sometimes we pray before a gospel meeting for souls to be saved, and no, I'm sure that perhaps if someone was saved, we might be surprised and couldn't get over it ourselves. But perhaps it isn't so much unbelief. You see, in the Bible, there are two sort of reactions. Incredulity due to unbelief, but incredulity due to joy as well. Let me prove that to you. Turn with me for a moment to the Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Now this psalm was written to commemorate the return from Babylon, from the captivity. And this is what they said. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We couldn't believe it. We were free from Babylon. We just couldn't believe it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. And our tongue was singing. It was so incredible. That's what they say. Let me take you to another picture. You can check it up on your leisure. I'm trying to look at it really now. Luke 24, the Lord Jesus appears in the group of his disciples in the room. And they see him there. And they can't believe their eyes. The one who died on the cross is alive. And they've been told this by the people from Emmaus and others too. And there he is now, and he's alive. And they can't believe it. And he has to eat fish to convince them that he's not a spirit, but he is flesh and bone. And it says in Luke 24, they believed not for joy and wondered. They were so staggered. It was incredible he was alive. And they could not believe for joy and wondered. Well, now, of course, that's one way. But it's also the infirmity of our nature to believe not at the wondrous works of our God. Sadly, that is true also. Now, can any mercy be too great for our God to bestow upon those who are needy? Can any work be too mighty for him to accomplish on behalf of those he loves? The answer to those questions is no. Why then should we be surprised? The surprise of delight, as in Psalm 126, as in Luke 24, the surprise of delight we may indulge in, but the surprise of unbelief is to our discredit. We have a faithful God who will fulfill all his promises and far surpass all we can think or ask in the requests we make known unto him. Let's come to him in our prayers, expecting great things of the great God. Someone once said to George Muller, asked him about his great faith. No, he said, I have little faith in a great God. We have a great God. If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it is the presence of it. It is our God to whom the glory is due. Let's pray. We thank thee, our Father, for thy delivering grace. And we too, we remember that we were once in prison, in chains, in bondage. And we praise thee that thou didst set the prisoner free. We thank thee that it was through the work and the blood of Christ, unto him who ever loved us, and hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be glory forever and ever. We pray thy blessing upon thy word and upon thy people here. We ask that thou grant encouragement and grant increase. In these difficult days in which we live and with the problems on every side, we turn our eyes up to the God of heaven, the God who is our Father, and we thank thee that though sometimes thou dost appear behind the scenes, yet thou dost move all the scenes that thou art behind. We come to thee this evening and praise thee again for thy love and grace to us in our Saviour, in his name.